Most, I want you to understand, from a study of history, those of you in here that are historians, that many of the people in the first years of the Roman Empire were extremely grateful to Rome. And the Pax Roma, the Peace of Rome, became a byword in the Roman Empire. For hundreds of years, there was peace because the great Roman army crushed any rebellion before it even started. Shall I put it this way, to put it in modern parlance, if you had a riot on the university, they just backed the machine gun trucks up and wiped everybody out, and so the riot really didn't last very long, and everyone thought a long time at all the other universities before they ever tried that. What I'm saying is justice was swift, and so there really was no time for a major rebellion. And most of the people enjoyed the peace of Rome. But you see, as time went on, people became so enthusiastic about these temperate emperors, because the first ones, compared to these little oriental despots and semi-oriental despots they were used to, were the best thing they'd ever seen. And they were very enthusiastic, but you know, it's as they begin to venerate the Roman Empire and to think a lot of it, it's really kind of hard to worship something as impersonal as an empire. Now, the Russians are doing a pretty decent job of it today. You know, they call it the state. And basically, they're worshiping the state. But you know, it's kind of funny. They can't be satisfied with worshiping something that impersonal, so they have to have heroes to worship. Right now, for the main, they're worshiping dead heroes. Lenin. Marx. There's coming a day very soon they'll worship one that's alive. Because man loves to have something he can smell, taste, touch, see, and hear to worship. See, man is a religion freak. Just go back into the Bible at the very first. In Genesis, and Cain and Abel were worshiping. And Cain, he knew about God, but he didn't worship right. I had some woman ask me not too long ago, she said, I don't understand the story of Cain and Abel. Cain gave God the best that he had. See, if you've been over at my denomination for years, we basically teach, you know, always teach, give God your best. Garbage. Give God what he wants. Too many people try to give God their best, but that wasn't what God wanted. See, my best to me might be my new car, and God wants my heart. Son of a gun. You see what I mean? Cain, the best thing Cain knew about was corn, shall I say, for an example. He said, man, I fought hard to get that corn to grow. That's the best thing I know is corn. So I'll give God corn. God didn't want corn. He wanted blood. Now, God's not interested in what you consider to be your best. He's interested in what he calls for, what he wants. God wants your life. See, and we keep wanting to give him money, buy him off. Or the opposite. We don't want to give him money. You know, man always goes from one extreme to the other. We want to buy God off, or we don't want to give him anything. Okay? And so man is a religion freak. We've always been religion freaks. All through the Bible, trying to find something to worship. God says, I'm a spirit. Worship me in spirit. And we say, no, I want to build me an idol. I've got to have something. And, you know, some of us even come to the point that we'll almost worship the Bible. You know, we go one or two ways about the Bible. We either begin, you know, one denominational group, I can name about three or four of them, they think so much of the Bible, they almost fall down and worship this thing. Shock you? That's pieces of paper. It's the words in it that are important, not the paper. The important thing is the person about whom that book speaks. Those words will not save you. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you will find eternal life. But you won't. He says, the scriptures point to me. And you won't come to me so that I can give eternal life. That's what those scriptures are for. Those are words of God, and those will lead you into eternal life. But unless you can read those words till you turn 50 colors of blue. But if you don't come to the one that they're talking about, you're just as lost as a goose. And I will not put that Bible down and fall down and prostrate myself before it and worship it. And yet I love those words in there as much as any man that's walked this planet. Beloved, if you don't go that way with it. So over here we've got the group that wants to fall down and worship the Bible practically. And they memorize what it says, but the love in their hearts, they forgot that part. They can just blister us. And you've done it, and I've done it. I've been guilty of this. Of using God's words to win our arguments with. To burn that Methodist. To blaze a hole in that Baptist. To rip up that Methodist. To eat up that Pentecostal. And Lutherans and whatever else I missed in between. Okay? But over here we got the other extreme. I don't believe any of it. Don't want anything to do with any of it. See? And neither one of those is where God wants his people. Or something in the middle of that, you know, the liberal theologians will say, well, now the words of God are in that book if you're smart enough and clever enough to find them. They're hidden. Come to our seminary and we'll show them to you. You know, there's a lot of garbage in there to weed out. All right? What I'm showing you is that God Almighty wants you not only to know what he said, he wants you to know him. And that to know God is even greater than knowing his word. Though I'm not trying to give you a way out of knowing his word. He commanded us to know it. But to know him is the purpose of those words. And as a result, we'll love him better and love his people better. Love our brothers better. All right? And so, beloved, the people began to worship not the impersonal system of the Roman Empire, but they began to worship the emperors. This began, the first Roman emperor that was worshipped, he was worshipped around 29 B.C., just before Christ. And of all places that emperor worship began, history reveals it began in Pergamum, which was one of the churches that we found a letter to in chapter 2. And they began to worship. This began in 29 B.C. By 95 and 96 B.C., just a little more than 100 years later, when John was on the Isle of Patmos writing this revelation, Domitian was the Roman emperor that they were worshiping as God. Now, it didn't start off like that. You see, the people decided to let the emperor be worshipped in order to give the people something central to rally around, like the flag, you know, something like this. And actually, the first emperors that were worshipped, they were embarrassed over it, I must tell you the truth. It was a joke almost. But as the years went by, Erlene, they got, hey, my pride, you know. I mean, at first, if you guys started worshiping me, if I wasn't a Christian. Of course, if I was a Christian, I'd get you up off your knees fast. But if I wasn't a Christian, you guys started worshiping me, I mean, I know I'm a man. I mean, I know what I think. And you know, I know my limitations. So they kind of embarrassed me at first, but you know, I got a thing called pride and ego. And after a while of watching you guys genuflect and pay homage to the great one, oh, bless God, you're right, I am that wonderful, you know. You got up too fast. You know, at first you're trying to get them up, and then after a while you didn't stay down long enough. So over the years, and it didn't take long, they began to enjoy this veneration and this homage and this worship. So that just by the time of Domitian, by the time John is writing the book of Revelation, about 95 and 96 A.D., Domitian had come to the point where you had to come, everybody in the Roman Empire had to come up once a year at least, especially if you were a Christian. This was really put on. You had to come to a priest, and there before a priest you had to swear allegiance to Caesar. At first you just had to swear allegiance. After a while you had to say the statement, Caesar is Lord. That's what got Christians in a lot of trouble. A lot of Christians lost their head over that one because they wouldn't say it. They had a little saying, Jesus is Lord and none other. And that was the end of the road. It was real simple. They had to count the cost, Mike. They had to count the cost. And so then, in front of this priest, when they would say, Caesar is Lord, then the priest would sign a certificate and give to them. And baby, if you didn't have that certificate, when the Roman officers came to your house to testify that you had gone before your priest this year, be it the priest of Zeus, didn't matter who the priest was. I mean, see, they were real generous. It didn't matter what denomination you were in those days. And I don't mean denominations like we have today. I mean, they didn't care whether you were worshiping Zeus, Jesus, anybody. It just simply didn't matter who your God was there in Rome. Just so you said Caesar was number one God. Okay? So you could say Jesus was Lord, just so you said Caesar was Lord number one. And you had your little certificate. And quite often, after this priest gave you the certificate, in many of the places in the Roman Empire, you would then offer an animal sacrifice. Now maybe you can understand some of the statements in the book of Hebrews. Because this is what was going on when the book of Hebrews, this is part of what was going on when the book of Hebrews was being written. And so some of the guys were saying, well, better, you know, better red than dead. I mean, I'll just go down there. I mean, God knows I don't mean it. I'll just say Caesar's Lord. Get my little certificate, sacrifice my little animal, and live in peace for a year. God was telling him, that is blasphemy to kill that animal. You're saying you don't believe Jesus was the once and for all sacrifice. Choose this day whom you will serve. And that's what happened. And they chose, and many died. So you can see immediately that to the state, when a Christian stood up and would not say, when he was ordered by the state to say, Caesar is Lord, he became a traitor to the Roman Empire. I mean, how could you dare say this? We've given you hundreds of years of peace. You've never had such good government. You're a traitor to the government. And this is a case where though we're told by God in Romans 13 and many other scriptures to obey the government, the exception to that is when a government tells us to do something that is clearly opposed to the Word of God, then you must count the cost. And God doesn't say He's going to get you out of it. What He says is He'll lead you through it. Okay? And so, this began to happen. Now, why did I give you all that detail? Because I want you to remember how that story got all going. Remember? It started with nations having political and economic turmoil, and then some seeming benevolent man or government or system, the tentacles of Rome, for a while seemed to be very beneficial. And there would be unprecedented peace and order and justice. Sound familiar? Look up here. When Antichrist comes to the throne, there will be 3.5 years almost of peace. At least a long portion of the first 3.5 years will be the false millennium, the false peace. When they shall say peace and safety, 1 Thessalonians 5 says, then suddenly destruction shall fall upon them. First, the nations of the world will be in turmoil and economic struggle. Sound familiar? And then, at first, he will seem benevolent, just like the Roman emperors did. It was good. Oh, it's better than we ever had it. Oh, yes, man, it's going to be super great. And they'll proclaim him a fantastic guy. Then what happened after the unprecedented peace? Because don't you remember the scriptures that taught us that Antichrist will conquer by peace? He will conquer many by peace, it says, during the first half of the tribulation. Then what happened in our Roman story? The leader was deified, right? We began to worship the emperor. Sound familiar? Then he goes into the temple and proclaims himself God. I'm trying to get you to see that all of history, everything that's ever happened in history, is in God's hands, and he's trying to show us that it's going, that history just keeps repeating itself and repeating itself, and God is saying, fellas, I'm doing this so you can understand everything I'm planning and doing and working. The devil just thinks he's winning. We won already. But I won that mile race with you guys, but you see, just as I haven't gotten to the victor stand and walked up and had the wreath of victory put on my head. But we won when you, so legally I was the winner, though I haven't experienced, you know, getting the trophy and the crown, but we won when he came out of the grave. I'm just waiting. See, right now I'm walking around the track and my side's hurting. I don't know about you Christians, but I got some pains. I don't mean physical pain. I mean, I got some problems in this life. I don't know about you. But you know, I read my Bible real good and it promised me that I would if I'd live a Christian life. So you don't have to go looking to suffer for Jesus. Just live a Christian life. Let Jesus guide your life. Let me put it this way. Did living the Christian life get Jesus in trouble? or was he the most popular guy around? You say, well, that was an exception to the rule. Well, how's about Paul? Peter? I think you're getting the picture. I mean, there's a lot of teaching in this full gospel that just ain't squaring with Scripture. You know, just become a Christian, you'll be rich. Paul was doing real great. He was one of the head boys down at the church there in Jerusalem until he got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. After that, he got shipwrecked, beaten with whips, beaten with everything, spent years and years in jail. Some of these you'll get rich quick stuff in this, you know. Oh, it is true. Let me tell you where that goes wrong, that King's Kid jazz. They're teaching a partial truth and not the whole truth. The truth is God would love to make every one of us rich and have good health all the time. Oh, he'd like that very much. There's nothing thrill him better. But he happens to know that would destroy some of us. Some of us don't have enough Christian character that we could handle it. Sometimes the only way we'll look to God is when we're sick. I'm sorry to say that, but that's true. Or when we just lost our job. So God, yes, see, they're right in that teaching. God would love to do it. But he loves us enough not to ruin us and destroy us. Some of us can handle it. For some of us, being rich would be the greatest test that could ever happen to us. I thought my heart was right with God till I inherited $10 million. And then I found things in me I didn't even know were there. See, I didn't even have enough money to sin. Some of the sins I, see, but boy, once I got rich, I could go to where the action was. You know? Oh, man. I mean, I never had women chasing me all the time until I inherited $10 million. Woo! And then things got different. See, before I was just homie forward. Then I was homie forward with $10 million. I mean, I wasn't even getting any temptation for sex sin, see? But all of a sudden, there they were, by the hundreds. Now I've got a real problem. I didn't even know I had that problem. But God knew I had that problem. And so God showed me what was really in my heart. God loved me enough to let me see what was in my heart, but he kept it from destroying me. But others of us, he can't try that. It wouldn't just teach us what was in our heart. It would be too much. It would ruin us. So, what's that? That is a make-believe story. That was my wife. All right. Now, that was the case. So we've seen how this happens. We've seen how it happens with the Roman emperors. There's a pattern here. There's a pattern here. And I could go way back farther in history and show you how this happened before this. But I'm just starting with Rome. Then we saw the same thing happen here a second time. A good example is now I'll bring it into more your lifetime, Nazi Germany. As I started off with Hitler's statements. Those are incredible statements. His public statement in 1932. But you see, when Hitler came to power, how did it happen? How can a demon-possessed person like that, a madman? Let me tell you something. Anytime you find someone that has never achieved anything in their whole life, suddenly do no wrong, make nothing but one brilliant decision after another, you better know that either God's doing it or Satan. That person is now operating in a power beyond his own abilities. Hitler was one of the world's greatest failures. He was a failure as a soldier, a failure as an artist. He was a failure at everything he ever tried. And suddenly, out of nowhere, there was nothing he could do wrong, and he rose to power out of nothing. First, it took the economic and political climate. Germany was destroyed after World War I. The country was in inflation. Everyone was broke. People were out of job. The communists were taking over the country. The universities were in turmoil. Sound familiar? They were on the verge of collapse, recession and repression and total collapse. And suddenly, out of all that garbage, one voice began to speak forward. And it was a voice of incredible authority. One man. And he spoke with incredible fury. He wept as he spoke of the past glories of Germany. And he shouted out the great glories of the German future. He went through every single gamut of human emotions. And he was a voice of hope in the midst of chaos. He was a voice of hope when there was economic and political crisis, and that's what is needed for tyranny. This country will absolutely demand a dictator. Don't you see what's happening on television? The incredible helplessness of a democracy. Don't you understand democracy can never work? Man cannot govern himself. We don't need a republic. We don't need communism. We don't need a democratic society. We need an absolute dictator named Jesus that loves us. But they're not going to call for that kind of dictator. And as you watch the Congress unable to do anything and get bogged down where they can't make the slightest, simplest decision, you are seeing America coming into right now before your very eyes, coming into a position where, hey, the Supreme Court, you can't get rid of them. No matter what they do wrong, you can't get rid of them, and you can't change what they say. And we're sitting there, are we going to abort or are we not going to abort? I want you to know right now it's murder. I don't care whether you like that or not, it's murder. Because God says in Psalms 139 that he picked out every fingernail, every hair, every tooth in your body before you were ever conceived. So if you don't like your big nose, God gave it to you and you're griping at God. God says he handpicked that one for you. You might get stuck in a hot African climate someday and need to gulp for some air. If you've got a little skinny nose, God might let you get plain crashed up in Alaska sometimes. You want a little skinny set of nostrils that'll barely let that cold air into your lungs. Start blessing God for what you consider to be your greatest shortcomings. You want to be blessed of God. And so, beloved, in the midst of all this, the pattern was repeated. And so every empire has three major divisions, and that's what we're seeing here in the book of Revelations. First, political or governmental. Second, commerce or economics. And third, religion. Man is a religious nut. And under different governments, doesn't matter whose government's in power, in Satan's system, the commerce and the religion go just the same. I mean, I don't care who you sweep into power. If Satan's running the show, the commerce will be dog-eat-dog, every man for himself. You are so arrogantly proud of the American system of free enterprise, and it's straight out of a pit of hell. That jars you. I know it jars you. Your preachers don't even know it. You've never heard it. Because what you have learned all your life is claw to the top. Look out for number one. And you have been taught to make money and put it in the bank for hard days. Well, friends, my Bible says that Jesus said to the man who said, I'll build bigger barns and put all my extra grain in those big barns. He said, you fool, this night you'll die. Because you're hoarding instead of looking for brothers and sisters that are in need. My Bible says in Ephesians 4, work hard with your hands so that God will open up doors for you to share with those that need. You know, Mahatma Gandhi said he didn't reject Christianity because he didn't believe it. He believed it. He said he rejected it because nobody could live it. He was right. Because he was trying to live it in the energy of the flesh. He was trying to live it without Jesus. No, you can't live the life of Jesus without Jesus in you. You're right. Man, this is what I'm telling you. You better love your enemy as yourself. Is that impossible? You better believe it. Without Jesus doing it in you and through you and for you. Free enterprise? That's dog eat dog. That's every man for himself. That's the devil's system. You say, what, are you a communist? No, that's even worse, the devil's system. I'm just trying to show you that you've never seen a system that was God's. The only place you can ever read about it is here in the Bible. It's a fantastic book. I recommend it for all of you, especially those of you that have been born again. You know, it's tremendous. It's a fascinating book. You got ulcers. You're all uptight all the time with your family because you're not getting promoted as fast as you planned. And the business isn't going as well because you're in the great American system of dog-eat-dog. And you just don't think you've got enough money in the bank and big enough car, enough homes, enough clothes. Now, I don't know about you, but by accident, I read Matthew 6. And he says, lay up not on this earth treasures, but the insurance companies, if you're an insurance salesman, I'm sorry. Insurance companies tell us we better do that. Better do that. Banks are telling us you better do that. Savings and loans, you better do that. Some of you are going to feel real bad when you get raptured with $100,000 in the bank. And there's a missionary in Africa living on $400 a month. And you got poor people living right next door to you. Now, you don't always have poor people. You're not responsible for every poor person in the world, but the ones God brings you in touch with you are. And God will bless you. You got your choice. Someone says, what you're saying is absolutely impractical. You'd better believe it. The Christian life is totally does not make sense in the natural mind at all. Wasn't intended to. You were intended to walk by faith and not by sight. Book of Revelation stirs me up. You can see that. And so this, now, wait a minute. What am I talking all this about? Because, beloved, we've been talking about it. We read a couple of verses here in chapter 13 about a beast. A beast. And what a weirdo. He's got 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns. The beast that I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. The mouth he had was a lion. And the dragon, or Satan, which we know Satan is a dragon from chapter 12, gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as though it were wounded. Now, let me say this. In the Greek, the best modern word you can put there is it seemed to be wounded. Now, hear me. I think this is most important. It does not say in the King James that he was wounded to death. It says, as it were, wounded to death. In the Greek, it says, it seemed to be a wound to death. I'm going to make a tremendous point on this, so stay with that. That's strong. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. Now, beloved, the beast in this is there are many names for this guy in Scripture. Antichrist, Now, it's true that the Bible teaches there have been many antichrists, people that are against God. But the Bible also teaches a single personality as antichrist. He is called the beast, the son of perdition, the little horn in the book of Daniel. We'll read about him. He's got many names. This guy is an actual person that will receive a wound that will seem to be a mortal wound. And it says here that his deadly wound, his mortal wound was healed. Beloved, this is not going to be a resurrection. This is the point. This is a deception and it is a lie. How do I know this? Because Jesus says in John 11:25, I am the resurrection. Therefore, no, Satan does not have the power to resurrect a dead man. I'm tired of people giving Satan credit for things he can't do. My Bible says Jesus created everything. My Bible says Jesus is the resurrection, not Satan. So the point is that this is a lie and a deception. The idea from this deception is that the people that will worship and follow the beast, when Christians come up to him and says, you need Jesus, he's the Messiah. How do you know he's the Messiah? Because he was raised from the dead, Jesus said. They said, Jesus cleansed the temple. He calmly, coolly made a scourge of cords. He didn't blow his coup. It was a righteous anger. He was mad. And the Bible says there is a righteous anger. Jesus didn't just get mad and throw a temper tantrum and drive everybody out of the temple. It says in the Bible that he sat down and made the whip. Now, he didn't make it out of leather. He could have done that. And he put metal, little pieces of metal in the end of it and bone in the end of it. It says he made one out of rope. He made it. He had lollygagging along, taking his time, thinking about what he's doing. No, this is no fit of temper. He knows exactly what he's doing. And he drove them out. And they came to him when he drove out these people that were selling things there at the temple. And they said, by what authority do you do this? Give us a sign. He says, okay, I'll give you a sign. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. They wanted a sign that he was the man of God that he said he was, that he was the Messiah. He says, destroy the temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. They said, but it took 46 years to build the temple. You're out of your mind. He said, and the scripture says he was talking about his temple, the body. And so Jesus, over and over and over in the New Testament, says, the proof, the final, ultimate proof that I am the Son of God, in fact, I am God, in fact, I'm the Messiah, the proof of that is that I will rise from the dead on the third day. He said it over and over again. He says, this is the proof. If I don't come out of the grave, I'm a fake. And you read your book of Acts, and every time the sermon's got to the resurrection of Jesus, I don't care who's talking, who's witnessing, the moment the resurrection was mentioned, one of two things happened, a riot or a revival. But nobody stayed neutral. You observe this. The resurrection is the proof. And so here's my point. The Christians that will be witnessing during this terrible period, now they keep trying to tell people, Jesus is the Messiah. You can't find an empty grave. You can't find that a cross with his bones on it. It's empty. There's an empty tomb. And they're going to say, big deal. Antichrist was raised from the dead too. Do you see it? Do you see the point of this? This is the false counterfeit resurrection. Satan's always been a counterfeiter. And that's what this is all about. And the Bible says that this will be a time of great, strong delusion. This is no true resurrection. It's a phony. It's because Satan hadn't got the power to resurrect anybody. If he did, you might consider worshiping him. But only Jesus has that power. Okay? So worship someone that can pull you out of that grave and give you eternal life. Hallelujah. Okay? So, it says he had this wound. And verse 4 says, they worship the dragon. The people are worshiping the devil. That's what he's always wanted. He told Jesus, fall down and worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. Satan said in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28, I will put my throne above God's throne and I'm going to be number one. He's always wanted worship. And now he finally gets it. Okay? And they worship the dragon, which gave power to the beast. And they worship the beast. The people of the world, just like emperor worship. You say, I can't believe modern day people are going to worship a man. How many of you were around in World War II? Did you read about Hirohito? Do you think the Japanese people are illiterate? Do you think they're stupid? I mean, check the Wall Street Journal results and see what Wall Street thinks of them. These are not stupid people, and they worshiped a man as God. I'm trying to tell you, the people of the Roman Empire were just as, they had the same IQ you've got. You go back and check your history and find out about the culture of Rome, and you'll find out that though we may have fast computers, our minds are no greater than theirs. And they worshiped men. You bet they're going to worship. And they're going to say, who is like the beast? Isn't that a horror? We sing a song. Did we sing it tonight? No, not tonight. But there's in Exodus chapter 15, there's one a song that's been made up out of that scripture. It says, who is like unto thee, O Lord? And that's the whole point. The whole Bible says, who is like unto God? God says time and time again in the Bible, who's like me? Why are you spending time with all that? Who's like me? I'm the one that created, the one that can forgive. And now, instead of who is like unto Jesus, who's like unto God, it's who's like the beast? I mean, he's been resurrected. That's their point. See, they're putting out that this guy's the Messiah. Look, we don't know about this Jesus, but we've seen him. This guy's been resurrected in our lifetime. I mean, we're not talking about 2,000-year-old pretty stories out of your old Bible. We're talking about now. And they're going to accept him as Messiah. Okay? Who's like unto the beast? Who can make war with him? Hey, wait a minute. That's what the Bible says about Jesus. See, that's the whole point. The Bible says this about Jesus in Revelation 19 and many other scriptures. That who can make war with the one on the white horse? Jesus. And now they're giving all these attributes to Satan and to his masterpiece, Antichrist. And there was given unto him, the beast, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, how long is 42 months? 3.5 years, 1,260 days of Bible prophecy years, right? 360 days to a year in that. We've had lessons on that. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name. And his the devil's having his heyday. See, I mean, even the world's going along with it. People doing it all the time don't feel like it's so bad. I mean, it is bad, but I mean, we're doing it today. It's just going to be worse here. And God's going to let it happen. But God is in control. I know God's in control because I read the last chapter. Okay? See? And it was given unto him, unto the Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. Okay, so look. You say, oh my goodness, Lord, this is horrible. I mean, even the saints, and these are the people that are being born again during this period of time, they're being whipped and defeated. Just exactly like it was when Rome was in power and the Christians were being butchered at the arena. It's going to happen again. What I'm trying to tell you is that was a sneak preview of coming attractions. Okay? So that we can understand that we've got a historical application that we can draw upon and remember as we teach these lessons to help us to understand. And then, and all that dwell on the earth shall worship the beast, whose names... Now, see, don't stop the story there. So I had someone come up to me and says, everyone in the world is going to worship the beast. And they put a period there. I said, oops, that's not true. You put a period before the period comes. Keep reading the rest of the verse. Except those whose names are written in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Praise God. If any man can hear, let him hear. He says, this takes spiritual ears. Now, that's a stupid statement. If anybody's got an ear, let him hear. You know, I mean, almost everyone in the world can hear. I mean, there's a few deaf, but I mean, even then we can communicate. No, he's not talking about these kind of ears. He's talking about spiritual ears. He says, and the only way you get spiritual ears is by accepting Christ. Then you can hear what I'm saying. If you're in here tonight and you don't know Christ, all this sounds like a bunch of garbage to you. Well, it's going to sound worse in a few moments. Okay? Now, beloved, the next verse is critical. And he that led into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And so here is the patience and faith of the saints. God is calling on every Christian that's being born again during this period of time not to fight back actively. Did you read Roman history? When the Christians were being rounded up and fed to the lions, did you read that? Did they organize an armed rebellion? You want to know how I can know that Muhammad is not a prophet of God? That Muhammad is a phony, and that Allah is a demon. There's a lot of ways. I read the Quran. The Quran says Jesus didn't die on the cross for your sins. The Quran says they disguised Judas to look like Jesus and put him on the cross. So Judas Iscariot, according to the Quran, died for your sins. Now you tell me God Almighty inspired that book. It also says that Abraham didn't offer up Isaac, incidentally. He offered up Ishmael, because Ishmael was the firstborn, and Ishmael and Esau are the fathers of the Arabs. And Mohammed can trace his genealogy right back to Ishmael and Esau. Allah is not Jehovah God by another name. Allah is a demon. And Islam is absolutely anti-Christ. If you just would study your history books, you would find that at the Battle of Tours, that all Mohammedism had conquered the Holy Land, wiped out Christianity completely in the Holy Land. And at the Battle of Tours, Charlemagne's daddy stopped the Moors cold, and if they had lost that battle, there wouldn't have been a Christian left in all of Europe. And that would have wiped Christianity out in the world. Do you think we were close to losing that battle? No way! Because God wasn't going to let it get snuffed out. But I'm trying to show, these are not our brothers by another name. The Quran teaches that heaven, women are nothing but cows. The Quran, and that's not what the Bible teaches about you women when you come to Jesus. The Quran teaches that men are saved by their works, and the more good moral life they lead, the more women they get in their harem, so that heaven to an Islam is nothing but a big sex orgy forever. And you women are just cows in a big harem. Now, God Almighty could not have inspired Mohammed to write that and write the Bible. I mean, he didn't write one of the two. Choose. Okay? See how, don't you see? I'm so glad it's black and white, aren't you? Brother Dixon, I'm glad that I don't have to sit here confused over the issue. It's black or white. Not gray. Not gray. And so, Mohammed conquered with a sword. Jesus gave, how can you miss it? He says, fellas, we're going to the Garden of Gethsemane. Take some swords along. Why are we going to take some swords along, Jesus? Just take them along. You'll find out. So he took swords along. And Simon Peter chopped off a guy's ear. And Jesus said, good for you, Peter. That's exactly what that guy had coming. No. He says, okay, Peter, now put it away. We've learned our lesson for all time. And he picked the guy's ear up and stuck it back on. I don't want people's ears being cut off. I'm sticking it back on. Did you learn anything, fellas? We don't need those kind of swords anymore. You can put them up, fellas. Now, did you get the lesson? We aren't when I say conquer with the sword, it's not a steel one I'm talking about. The one I'm talking about is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And God tells these people here, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by it during this period of time and any other period of time. Don't you understand what I'm teaching you tonight? The Crusades were an abomination to God. It's an abomination. And you study your history books like that was God. No, that wasn't God, Richard the Lionhearted. Oh, good grief. I'm trying to tell you there weren't any good guys in the whole story. Richard was bad and all that bunch was bad. Most of them went over there to rape and pillage. There were a few idealists that probably went along, but if they'd read the Bible, they wouldn't have gone. But unfortunately, the church had taken the Bibles out of everybody's hands by that time. I'm trying to tell you that most of history, there weren't any good guys anywhere. You know, we read American history. You think you're great American, you know, some of those early American presidents that we venerate, some of them are homosexuals, most of them hated God. They didn't worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Thomas Jefferson wasn't a Christian. He didn't believe Jesus was God. He was a Unitarian. See, if Jesus isn't your brother, then you're not my brother. See, because he's my brother. So if you're going to be kin to me, you've got to be kin to Jesus. That's how I can tell if you're my brother. If Jesus isn't your brother, then you're not my brother. The Bible does not teach the brotherhood of all men at all. Pretty heavy stuff tonight. Are we with me? Well, I know you are because I hadn't gotten stones yet. You know what I mean? And so, beloved, I'm just trying to get you to just, if I could just really teach you world history the way it really happened. There's only been a few good guys in the whole book. Five of our first 12 presidents didn't believe Jesus was deity. Our great heroes that you venerate, and I've been taught to venerate. Am I trying to tear the American system down? Nope. I'm just trying to show you that nothing except God. See, we weren't founded on Christian principles. We just happened to be the least of the evils that God had to work with. Just like the Jews. Do you ever read your Bible? God says, I didn't call you Jews because you were wonderful. He says, you're a stiff-necked bunch of rebels. You're bullheads. He says, I just happened to call you because the rest were worse. Well, I want you to understand that's the way America is. And we in our arrogance say, America became great because of the Democratic Party. America became great because of free enterprise. America became great because of God Almighty only. And he really didn't have very much to work with. But he didn't need very much to work with. Hey, look at me. I'm a Bible teacher. But let me tell you something. The Lord hadn't got much to work with here. Some of you love me very much. Well, I'm going to tell you what. The only part of me that's worth loving is Jesus. I know. That's the only part of me that's worth listening to. And so, beloved, right here, he says, you kill with the sword, you'll die by the sword. He says, fellas, don't fight. You say, wait a minute, Floyd, can that be good? What if they're going to carry my family away and kill us all? That's right. You say, I wish you could prove that to me by Scripture. Well, that one's good, but I'll show you another one. Incidentally, Jesus said that. This is the revelation of Jesus, not Floyd. It's not even the revelation of John. This is the revelation of Jesus. He's the hero of this book. Now, don't lose your place, but let me show you that in James chapter 5, quickly. Verse 6. He's talking about the rich that are not Christians that oppress people. And he's condemning them. He says, you have condemned and killed the just. And he does not resist you. That's just what God teaches right here, isn't it? Someone says, wait a minute, I thought the Bible said resist evil. Yeah, that doesn't mean that you take up the sword and go resist somebody and try to kill them. It means you resist the temptation to sin when it says resist evil. And let's see if we can find out what in the world are all these horns and all this jazz about. Back there in verse 2 and 1. Okay, very quickly, let's see if we can learn this. Revelation.